Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Well, last week we started this message on hearing God, and we got just about halfway through it. The notes that you have are the same notes from last week. We filled in the blanks from what we talked about last week, and we've left them blank for today, so you'll have something to do maybe to stay awake. So hopefully that won't be a problem. But we're glad you guys are here. Thank you. It's absolutely gorgeous outside right now, so we're going to try to get you guys through this so you can go enjoy God's creation today and this weekend. But this is an important question. In fact, the question of how do I hear God is one of the most, probably the most practically important question in Christianity. And so this is something we need to attend to. It's something we need to get a handle on and understand very, very well. And so last week, if you want to refer back to your notes, we basically took you to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, and we said there are five principles there that really help you tune into God, that get you in a place where you can hear God. We said those five principles, first of all, get away to a private place where you can hear God. Get quiet. Still your mind, your body, your emotions. Get the Word. Get in the Bible. All right, we're going to talk some more about that today and the why of that today. Then get it down. Preserve it. Record it. Hang on to it. And then lastly, get it confirmed. Get, and we're going to talk some more about this today too, about how we actually do that. But get other believers, trusted counselors, godly men and godly women to be able to speak into that, because God's Word is never going to contradict itself. And so that's how to tune into God. But here's the question. In fact, this is a really difficult question. I'm going to give you three verses and then ask the question. In Jeremiah 17, it says, our hearts, the human heart, is the most deceitful of all things. Now, I don't know if you understand what that's saying. That's saying that the human heart is as deceitful or more deceitful even than the devil. Think about that. That's what sin has done to us. And so when our culture says, young man, young woman, trust your heart, you better not. You better hear a word from God. And then there's 2 Corinthians 11 that says there are men that portray themselves as apostles and preachers and deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. And then it says, and even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And then there's Proverbs 14 that says there is a way that seems right to a man, but it's fatal. It's deadly. And so the question I have is this: if Satan camouflages himself as an angel of light, if the world is full of very corrupt people, and even my own heart is the most deceptive of all things, how do I know that the message that I'm hearing is God and not something else? You ever wonder that? And so this morning we're going to go on a journey as we talk about that. 1 John 4 tells us this: my dear friends, don't believe everything that you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. And in this day and age, in this culture that you and I live in, that is probably more important now than it's ever been at any point in our history. Because not everyone who talks about God comes from God. Just remember that. Now, Matthew chapter 16, very, very important passage for two reasons. The first reason is it tells us or shows us how God speaks to us most of the time. And the second thing is it tells us something very important about ourselves. The first thing is this. So here's the setup. People are trying to decide who Jesus is in their culture. And so one day Jesus poses the question to the disciples. What about you? He asked them. Who do you say that I am? And Simon answered and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now pay attention to this. Jesus responds, good for you, Simon, son of John. For this truth did not come from any human being, but it was given to you directly by my Father in heaven. Now stop right there. We live in a day and a time where we have really great CG in our movies, and we can do all sorts of stuff with voiceovers and sound effects and really cool things that we can do with technology. We've got to the place where we think if I hear a message from God, then I've got to see some sort of special effect. Do you hear what I'm saying? And the truth is, most of the time when God speaks to me, and most of the time when God speaks to you, he speaks just exactly the way that God spoke to Peter right here. How did God speak to Peter? Was it with some loud echoing voice that cried out over the PA system, "Peter, Peter, Peter, Messiah, 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 that's the answer, the answer, the answer"? No, it was just this overwhelming impression that Peter got. And maybe it had started weeks or months or even a year before. Ben, there's something about him, and he was on this path of discovery, and he just became more certain of it. And when one day when the question's asked, it just came out. But Jesus acknowledges this isn't of human origin. This isn't human wisdom. This isn't human truth. This is supernatural. Peter, you had a God encounter, and God told you who I was. And he goes on to say this, "And so it will be, Peter, that you are a rock, and upon the rock of this foundation, of your confession of faith of who I am, that I will build my church, and death and hell will not even be able to overcome it." And then he goes on to tell his disciples, "Listen, don't be spouting this out just yet. Time's not right. There's more to see and more to learn here." Now, later on, and we don't know how much later, it's in the same passage within a couple of verses. It could have been minutes, it could have been days, it could have been a week, but on some fairly fast basis, this happens. Now look what happens, verse 21. "And from that time on, Jesus began to say plainly to his disciples, 'I must go to Jerusalem and suffer much from the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and I will be put to death, but 3 days later I will be raised to life.'" There's the gospel. Now here's the point. Jesus has just got them to admit that he is the Messiah. And then he tells them, "Guys, here's what you got to understand. Messiah must die. Messiah is going to be mistreated. He's going to be unjustly condemned and put to death, but on the third day he will arise." There it is, straight from Jesus, the whole plan. The disciples can't handle it. And who's their spokesmodel? Well, it's Peter. Now look what happens. "Then Peter took Jesus aside." I hope you picture the scripture as you're reading it and thinking through it. I have in my mind this deal that Peter kind of walks up to Jesus after he said this, and he kind of puts his arm around Jesus, and he turns him away from the rest of the disciples, and he starts walking off, and they're having a private conversation. And he looks at him, and he says, "God forbid it that this would happen to you. This must never happen to you, Jesus. And you need to know that I'm going to kind of make sure that that doesn't happen. We got your back, Lord." And look what Jesus says. He turns and he looks at Peter and he says, "Get away from me. Get thee behind me," who? "Satan. You're an obstacle in my way. Because these thoughts of yours don't come from God, but from human nature." He said, "Listen, just as easily as the Lord impressed you and spoke to you that I am Messiah, you are speaking satanic lies right now. It's absolutely necessary that this must happen." So what I wanted you to see here, the first thing is that the Lord speaks to us mainly and mostly through these impressions. That's why, hear me, what you see, what you hear, who you listen to, what you read, what you watch has an effect upon hearing the voice of God. That's why getting away and getting quiet and getting in the Word and getting it down and getting it confirmed is so important. The other thing that we see in this passage is this, that you can just as easily hear the voice of the devil as you can hear the voice of the Lord as a believer. So it's important that we know how to distinguish. How do I know that a message is from God? And so here's the first thing. There are six things I want to give you today. And man, we could spend a sermon on every, someday, and we're going to do a series that's just going to be each one of these things broken down. John chapter 10, if you have that in your Bible, find that. This is Jesus speaking. And he says this, "I assure you that anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief or a robber. For a shepherd enters through the gate. The first thing that I want you to see to help you understand if the voice you're hearing is from God or something else is this. How does it approach you? What is the approach? Do you see it here in the passage? One comes through the door. One comes over the wall." Okay, so what Jesus is essentially saying is that God always enters through the door. We're going to talk about that. But the thief or whoever else is always a gate crasher. There's a right way and a wrong way to enter. Now, the thief or the robber, Jesus says, climbs up some other way. New Living says sneaks over the wall. The word in the Greek literally means to go up another way. And that's supposed to be Greek down there. That's anabinoon alekton is what it's supposed to be. And that's not what it is on the screen. That's a wrong font. Anyway, but it means to go up another way. Now, what is the way? A few verses later, Jesus tells us what the way is. Look what he says. Verse 9. "I am the door." If you're going to enter, it's got to go through me, is the point. Now, let me take you to a cross-reference. Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." The door has to do with our will as it applies to Jesus. Jesus doesn't just appeal to our mind. He doesn't just appeal to our heart. He doesn't just appeal to our emotions. The place where we even become a Christian is when he appeals to our will and we yield our will to him. That's not lordship theology. What that is saying your chooser has to choose Jesus. And as we're trying to hear the voice of God, we have to choose to listen to the voice. And how is the approach made? Is it made through anything else or is it made through Jesus? That's when you know you're hearing the voice of God. It's when it comes through Christ. So hear me. Any message into our lives has to come through Jesus. And if it tries to come any other way, if it tries to come through human wisdom, through human philosophy, through common sense, if it tries to appeal through science or through counseling or through medicine or through art or through media or through anything else that either ignores or tries to diminish Jesus, it's not from God. You are not hearing from God. If a messenger attempts to deny who Jesus is, or compromise Jesus, or diminish him, or his standing in the universe in some way, or to take away from what he did, it's not worth listening to. How is the approach? The thief, the robber, always comes over the wall, crashes the gate. God will come through the door every time. So here's what happens. Here's what I believe happens. Here's my experience at least. God approaches our will with a concept, with an assignment, with a command, and he says to us, "Follow me on this. Trust me on this." He'll take us some places and he'll say, "You're just going to have to walk with me in this." Some of you guys are walking through that right now, aren't you? And he's asking you, will you choose to follow me or to run some other way, to listen to some other voice? The voice of the enemy will appeal to this. He will appeal to our instinct. Let's just do what comes naturally. He'll appeal to our emotions. How does this make you feel? Or he'll appeal to our reasoning. That's just not logical. That's the approach of the enemy. And if you have that approach as opposed to an approach through the door, it's the wrong approach. Remember what John 10 says. The thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, destroy. This is all that same passage. We're still in John 10. So what is the approach? A second thing that I would say in regard to the approach is that the approach of God will draw us instead of drive us. Listen to what Jesus says in John 10, for he says, after he has gathered his own flock, talking about the shepherd, he walks ahead of them and they follow. Do you see the drawing there? Now, I want to trace this through some other scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 31, long ago the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with an unfailing love, I have what? Drawn you. John 12, 32, and when I am lifted up on the cross, I will draw. Jesus doesn't drive anyone to the cross. And then in Hebrews 4, 16, there's a reminder, listen, let us fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace. So God is in the process of drawing. The thief, the robber, the enemy is in the process of driving us. How do you drive somebody? Four things. You drive them by fear. Fear is the main factor. If you don't do this, you'll lose the opportunity. If you don't do this, this could happen. If you don't do this, it's going to cause this to occur. Then there's force and guilt that become leverage. Have you ever noticed that before sin, Satan's like, it's no big deal. After sin, he's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you did that. You're horrible. He uses guilt. Some of you guys are living on a day-to-day basis in the face of guilt. That's not from God. Okay, Satan also uses, the enemy uses impulse. Do it now, do it now. You got to do it. Got it, man, use it or lose it. Or compulsion. Man, this is the way I'm made. This is the way I think. I've got all of this inside of me. Have you ever said, when we do temperament testing in premarriage counseling and counseling when I do it, one of the things I always tell people, listen, this is pure flesh. And it is so subject to sin and the effect of sin in our lives, you got to be really careful with it. The job of the Holy Spirit is, as in the life of a believer, is to take all of those negative things from your temperament and minimize them and to maximize the beauty of the temperament that he gave you. So be careful about your compulsion. And a lot of us get in this deal of, man, I just can't fight it anymore. I've got this urge to eat. I've got this urge to drink. I've got this addiction, whatever. I can't fight anymore. You keep fighting. You do war with it daily. You do war with it minute by minute if you have to. But don't let the false approach make you think that the voice is from God. So here's the next thing that I want you to see. Not only what is the approach like, but then secondly, is the message I'm receiving consistent with the Bible? And the key truths in this basically are this, that God's will never contradict God's word. God's word's not going to tell you one thing, and he's going to tell you to go do something else. So, for instance, I heard a story one time about a guy who was approached with his sin. And his sin was that he was having an affair. And he said, no, God told me I could do this. And they said, where does he tell you he can do that? He says, it says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ. That's no joke. You justify nearly anything that you can do, but don't try to blame that on God. God's will and God's word will never contradict. And the second truth in this idea of is it consistent with the Bible is that God never changes his opinion. He never changes his understanding of the affairs of man or the affairs of the universe. He knows what he knows, and he's resolute in that. Let me give you some scriptures now to back that up. Psalm 119, 89 says this, forever, O Lord, your word is settled or established in heaven. Let me give you another one. Luke 21, 33, Jesus says, heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will remain forever. James 1, 17 and 18 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Here's what that means. And young people especially, hear me today. If God said 2,000 years ago that something was sin, guess what? Still is. If God said 4,000 years ago to do something in faith, guess what? You're still supposed to do that. Just because culture, or just because history, or just because times have changed and are different than they were at the point that that was originally spoken, doesn't change the message of God. So changes in world power, shifts in popular opinion, advancements in culture, movements in world history, developments in technology, or advancements in science have no bearing upon the truth of a message from God. They are just as true now as they were then. They are objectively true for all people in all places at all times. Now, God is really serious about this. And I want to give you an illustration from the New Testament. Paul wrote to the churches in this area of Galatia, in modern day, what we call Turkey today. It's a region of modern day Turkey. It was called Galatia, and the letter is called the letter to the Galatians. They were hearing other voices, and they were chasing those voices. And Paul responds to them this way. He says, I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who in his love and mercy called you to share the eternal life he gives through Jesus Christ. You are already following a different way that pretends to be good news, but it is not good news at all. You're fooled by those who twist and change the truth concerning Christ. It was a problem then. It's a problem now. But listen now to what he says. This is riveting to me. You think about some of the false theologies out there. Think of what you know about some of those theologies. And this is really going to ring true. So let God's curse fall on anyone, including myself. He said, if you hear a message like this from me, I deserve to be accursed. Who preaches any other message than the one we told you about. Here it is. Even if an angel comes from heaven and preaches another message, let him forever be accursed. You think God's serious about this message from him? Do you think God's serious about, listen, this is, the Bible is true all the time, all places, all people. All right? And if you get another message, if somebody comes in and says, no, an angel showed me where golden tablets were buried in New York, and I'm going to create a theology and add another testament of Christ to that, straight from hell. If they come to you and say, Jesus is not the Son of God, the Messiah, God in terms of flesh, he is an angel, straight from hell. Anytime they attempt to give you another message, Paul says, let them be accursed. The third question we need to ask is this. Does the voice want to make me more like Jesus? Here's the truth. Jesus is the standard, and here's why. Because according to the scripture, Romans 8:29, among others, God predestined, determined beforehand, to make us, conform us to the image of Christ. And so the question is, when the voice comes and said, you should do this, you should say this, you should act like this, you should be this, or whatever, the question is, will this make me more like Jesus? Let me give you another couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 3. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. 2 Corinthians 10. So we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now the question is, how do you do that? Let me give you another handle. James chapter 3. I'm giving you a lot of Bible today, I know, but this is good stuff, man. This is rubber meets the road kind of stuff. This is traction in our lives. James 3:14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. For such, quote-unquote, wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder in every evil practice. So, how do I know what is not like Jesus? Well, if it's bitter, if it's jealous, if it's selfishly ambitious, if it prompts envy, then you're going to know that voice is not from God. So let's say that I'm going through a rough patch in my marriage, all right? I talk to a lot of people. I've experienced this at times in my own life. And I think this is something I can really say to her that will just zing her, man. That ain't from God. If you're dealing with a relationship with family, and God's putting something, or you think God's putting something in you, this message about, listen, here's how you can get even. Here's how you can even the score. Guess what? Not from God. If you are in business and you're thinking, you know what? The scripture says that I need to operate my business. Lots of scriptures, by the way, about this. Operate my business with fairness and quality. And you know what? If I can just hedge here on my product, if I can kind of remove a little bit of my customer service or my quality, I can make a whole lot more money. Guess what? Not from God. This is the time of year that we're paying our taxes, right? And if the word comes down, listen, if you just don't report this or you change the way you report this, nobody will ever know. And you'll either get a refund or you won't have to pay as much. Listen, I think you take advantage of everything that you can take advantage of legally. But that ain't from God if it's telling you to take some illegal measures. That's not from Jesus. Now, the same passage goes on to say this, but the wisdom that comes down from heaven, here we go, here's how I know it's from God. He said, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, then considerate, then submissive, then full of mercy and good fruit and impartial and sincere. I would love to spend like 2 or 3 weeks just on this passage. Someday we may. But real quickly, first of all, if you're having an impure thought, guess what? Not from God. It's not. If peace-loving, here's what that means. It tries to find harmony in its relationships. Peace-loving looks to establish harmony, not looks to establish division. If it's considerate, this is a great one for our culture. We're the most inconsiderate culture I've read about in history. We are incredibly inconsiderate. And we have these champions of inconsideration who write these things called blogs. Anyway, that's just enough said. Basically, it looks around and it asks the question, how's this going to affect you? You have this thought in your mind, I really want to do this. I could do this. It's my life. I'm going to live it my way. But you know what? This is going to affect my family adversely. It's going to affect my testimony, my community. It's going to affect my church. It's going to affect my team or my business adversely. Forget them, man. I'm going to do this. That message ain't from God. It's inconsiderate. Submissive. Now, what does that mean? That means you're willing to check with other people. That's all that means. That means I had this message, and I go to Bernard, and I say, hey, Bernard, listen, I think the Lord's telling me this. What do you think? I am submitting that to Bernard to say, hey, here's what I'm really, and I need another opinion, but I'm submitting that to him. That's being submissive. That's all that is. Nothing wrong with that. That's why you seek godly counsel. More about that here in just a minute. Full of mercy. If it's telling you to retaliate, if it's telling you to get revenge, that's not merciful. All right? Full of good fruit. You can read about that in the book of Galatians as well. But what is that? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? It's full of that kind of fruit. If that's the message, then it's from God. If it's not that, guess what? It's not. Impartial. It doesn't base its opinion of you on some preconceived notion. It's impartial towards you. And lastly, it's sincere. It's not hypocritical. Some of your translations will say without hypocrisy. When you have those things in place, that's a pretty good indication this message is coming from heaven. The next one. What does my church family think about it? How does my church family confirm this? Now, preaching to the choir right here, I want to look right into that camera. Bring that camera in right here. Look right here in my face. Sorry it's ugly, but you're just going to have to look in my eyes, all right? Here's the thing. That's why you need a church. That's why you need a small group, all right? Here's what God says in Ephesians 3. The intention of God was that what? Through the church, that the wisdom of God would be made known. He didn't say on your own. He didn't say on the internet. He said through the church that your wisdom would be made known. And here's the deal. God didn't make you strictly to be alone. He made you to get along. I heard somebody say this week, God didn't make you just to believe, He made you to belong. And that's true as well. God intends that the church speak into one another's life. Now, the key thing is that God's truth is eternal, and it can be discovered, it can be uncovered, it can even be rediscovered. But it can't ever be invented. So if somebody comes to you and says, hey, I've got this new message from God. This is something that for 2,000 years the church hasn't known. Guess what? It ain't true. God hasn't been holding back for 2,000 years. I heard somebody else say this week, if it's new, it ain't true. And that's good wisdom as well. A message from God will always be affirmed by other believers. Proverbs 15:22, for plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Now, let me just give you a time out here, because here's what a lot of people do. They go to somebody and they say, I don't think I'd do that. Somebody else says, nah, I'm not so sure. Somebody else says, you might want to push the brakes on that a little bit. And they're getting no from godly counsel. So what do? They go find a whole bunch of other people and say, hey, what do you think? And the people say, yeah. And they're saying, okay, I'm not going to believe these guys, but I'm going to believe these guys whose counsel may not be as good. By the way, the best place to find that kind of counsel in this church is in your life group. That's a reason you need to be in a life group. Hopefully in the life groups, there are conversations being had about, hey, man, I'm thinking about starting this business. Hey, man, I'm thinking about pursuing this plan. Hey, I'm thinking about quitting my job and doing something else. And you get your life group to pray through that and to speak into that and help you understand what God is saying. You are not an island. I'm not either. One of the things I tried to do when we set up the way the Heights Fellowship works is, yes, I'm the senior pastor. Yes, I have whatever that full authority is. But I also have a group of leadership around me that I run nearly everything in our church through because I want to make sure that I'm not missing something. And there are times that they push the brakes, man, and it frustrates me. But I've learned to listen to the wisdom of God through that. Two more things. Man, these got to be really fast. All right. Does the message mesh with how I'm made? Now, I want you to see something. I've never seen this until this week. Man, I've studied this passage many, many times. I've never paid attention to the language and this particular word. I just blew right by it. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. This follows Ephesians 2:8-9, you know, that great passage that we use when we're sharing our faith. But the next verse is really great. The word workmanship is the Greek word poema. You know what we get from the word? It should be on your screen. Poem. Here's the point. You're God's poem. You ever thought about that? I never heard that before. I mean, I've heard it said a bunch of other ways, but I've never heard it used the way that it's written. You are God's unique poem. There is no other poem in the world like you. And some of you guys are like me. You're going, oh, crap, man, I'm bad at poetry. That's okay. God's not. He's really good at it. And you are His unique poem to say and do something in the world unlike anybody else. If the message is telling you to violate that, be careful. It may not be from God. So here's how you know. We say, well, what is my poem? It has to do with how you're shaped. This is an acronym that we use. We didn't invent it, but we've used it for 15, 16 years. It's an acronym that means your shape is your spiritual gift, your heart, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences. Those are the things that make you uniquely you as a believer. That's the way you're made. And the thing to understand is you don't just have a shape. You're being shaped in process. That means that in this human experience as a believer, there's some great things that happen. There's a lot of things that we learn, but there are some things that are especially hurtful and painful in our lives. Somebody says something, somebody does something, something happens in the world around you that affects you drastically, and there's pain. If you've been through our discovery class, what we're now calling our connections class, we just went through this a couple of weeks ago. I think God uses your greatest and most painful experiences for your best ministry. So one of the places you first start looking is right there. What have you been through in your life that was especially hurtful? Maybe you were a child of divorce. Maybe you've lost a job or had an illness, or you've had something else happen in your life. Start looking there, because God uses that to minister to other people who think that they're alone in a similar pain. And he uses your spiritual gifts, he uses your heart, your abilities, and your personality all as a part of that process. I heard a guy say this week, said, anybody can bring good out of good. God specializes in bringing good out of bad. Only God turns crucifixions into resurrections. I love that statement. Only God can resurrect from the dust what the world has destroyed. So the key thoughts are that God never intends to waste an ability or pain. There are some of you guys that you're like me. You would love to be a worship leader. You would love to be up and just sing loudly. Guess what? God didn't make you with that ability. I hate to tell you that. Maybe I'm the first one ever to tell you that. But you better don't, okay? I really wanted to be a worship leader. That's really in my heart. My problem is, Jim, I don't sing all that well. And you don't have to amen. And I don't have the coordination to play an instrument. I played keyboards for a while. I actually led worship in a church for about 4 years in our youth group, and it was rough. Anyway, those kids had a lot of grace. That's all I got to say. But God gave me other abilities, and he did you too. If you're made to do that, then your opportunities and your world will kind of open itself up for that. Use them. God doesn't intend to waste your ability. But he also won't waste your pain. Look there and see what he's done. God has used my desire to build things to be a church planner and a church builder. He just translated it somewhere else. You use your shape to bring glory to God and to help the church. And if the voice is directing you that way, could be that it's from God. He will direct you along the line of how he made you. The next one is this. Is the message convicting or condemning? Okay, this kind of goes along with that drawn or drive thing that we talked about early on. Is the message a convicting message or a condemning message? Here's the difference. A convicting message is from God, and it's designed to correct us. It literally says this. You're a sinner, or this is sin. You need a Savior. Let me give you grace and mercy. All right? And that doesn't mean anything goes, because if you've ever been corrected by God, you know what that's like. Condemnation, on the other hand, says it's from Satan, and it's designed to criticize us. And it says you are worthless, you have no hope, or you have no point. One of the things that disturbs me often, and we say it all the time in this culture. In fact, I forgot to bring it up. I have two before back in the back that I was going to bring up here. And bring it up here. Most of us will say, or a lot of us will say, you know what? God smacked me with a two before. That ain't God, man. Now, it may have had a profound impact in your life when he gave you the message, but he didn't hit you with two before. God hits you with his word. And God's word convicts so that you'll change, It doesn't condemn and tell you you're worthless. Revelation chapter 12, we see this. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For Satan, the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." What does Satan do? He accuses, he criticizes constantly. It's just criticism after criticism after criticism. It majors on the minor and it attempts to diminish you. All right, now listen to what the Lord says about the way he speaks. "And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And he will guide you into all truth." He will tell you the truth about yourself and draw you into that truth that you know how to have salvation in grace. I heard a guy say this week, that God will never attack your value. Here's the problem with a lot of us. We have been using our guilty conscience and misinterpreting it for the voice of God. God will never attack your value. Listen to the way the Lord says that he deals with us. "Those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I tell their faults and convict and convince and reprove and chasten. I discipline and instruct them. So be enthusiastic and in earnest and burning with zeal. Repent and change your mind and your attitude." That's the whole point of God's conviction, is to change your mind and your attitude toward him, toward what's going on. That's the difference between convicting and condemning, which is the voice telling you. The last one is this: is there a peace from God? Is there a peace from God about this? Keep in mind that God's mission is not to confuse you. A lot of people think God is trying to put them on, I think I said this last week, he tries to send you on a scavenger hunt. You got to go find this clue and decipher that, then you got to go find that clue and decipher that, then you got to go find that clue to decipher that, and you go through this whole thing, and finally you get to the end and you get whatever the treasure is, whatever the prize is. God doesn't work that way. If that's the message you're hearing from God, it ain't from God. 1 Corinthians 14 says that God is not a God of confusion, but a God of what? Peace. There it is right there. Now, how do I do that? Listen to what Philippians 4 says. "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray," when you pray, this series, "about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for what he has done." And then verse 7, this is the one we don't quote that often. "And when you do this, you will experience peace. God's peace." Now notice, when you do this, there's a condition there. You can hear it, but you're not going to get the peace until you do it. So is there a peace from God about this? All right, let's wrap it up. A couple of things as we finish up. The things that I've given you today, you can't just pick one or two or three and say, "Well, these three it matched, but these four it didn't." Guess what? It wasn't from God. Or the timing's not right. One of the two. They will all fit. They will all work together. And the last thing, like we just said, the message from God isn't complete until you do it. A guy said this: "We succeed in listening only if we respond in some way to what we hear. Then we know we have heard the voice of God. Then we know we have distinguished the message from the thief and the robber or from the shepherd." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time today. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you do speak to us. You desire to speak to us. You desperately want us to be in communication with you, Lord, not just to tell us, but to hear from us, to love us, to be in relationship with us. This is all a part of that. Father, I pray that something we have said here today will some way encourage someone who is listening to get involved in that relationship with you. Father, the greatest thing, of course, is if there be somebody who has never been in relationship with you. They've never yielded themselves to you. Father, this would be the day that says, "I want a God like that. I want a God that never diminishes my value, but in fact speaks to that value by dying on a cross in my place so that I could have forgiveness, so that my guilt could be taken away, so that the stain can be removed, so that I can have eternal life and eternal relationship with my Creator, who desperately loves me. But I pray that if that's the cause and the course for somebody in this room, that he or she would respond to you in prayer right now, where they are. And Father, for those of us who are believers, that we would be firmly committed to hearing from you and then acting on that. Father, help us to put ourselves in a place to be tuned into you, then help us to distinguish and discern the voice, and then follow what you've led us to do. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.